Well, we turn to the second letter of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, chapter 1, and those famous words towards the middle and end of verse 12. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It speaks here of two things that are absolutely crucial if you are to be a Christian. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able, and all the rest. You can't be a Christian if you don't actually know, if you keep thinking, I wonder if, about the Christian faith, if it works. I wonder. I'm not sure about some things. But Paul here speaks, I know. And he goes on and says, I am persuaded. My mind, my affections, everything that's in me agrees to say, yes, this is what I believe. So we're thinking now of these two great things, to know and to be persuaded. Now the Bible teaches us that we know nothing as we ought to know, but it's not knowledge with the mind that counts. Probably every member of the Sanhedrin, whether it was a Nicodemus, whether it was the Pharisees who came to Jesus, probably knew everything there was to know in the Bible. That is the Old Testament. They didn't have the New. But that sort of knowledge of the Bible, or of everything that's in it, does not actually save a person. It's, if you like a highway code. You can read it, and it'll help you to drive, but it's no substitute for driving. Driving is quite different from reading the highway code. And what Paul is talking about here is not about knowing the Bible, which is a tremendous help, but it's not the same as knowing the Lord Jesus. I know, he says, whom I have believed. I know him. Now, we all know the difference, but it never gets too bad to keep saying it, between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. You might know about all sorts of famous players. You might know a lot about the Queen if you're interested in royal things. You might know a lot, like somebody here does, about Charles Dickens and his books. But that's not the same as knowing Charles Dickens, who lived long before any of us. And it's not the same as knowing the Queen. And it's not the same as knowing a football player or any other sports person. To know somebody is quite different from knowing about them. It's always interesting to read about them. And we can read ever such a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ that should stimulate our interest. But still, that isn't knowing him. Now, Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean, I know about him that I believe in. He means, I know him. And you know where he met him. Strangely enough, he didn't meet with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus met with him. Paul was going about, as you know, to murder Christians, to have them arrested, whether they be men or women or boys or girls, and to haul them in chains to Jerusalem and have them put to death if he could. And sometimes, he says, that actually happened. And when he was on that road to Damascus, you remember, the Lord came to him, blinded him, threw him to the ground. and spoke with a voice that he could hear. And Paul's question was, because he could hear the voice, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then the Lord Jesus told him about some of the things he was going to do with his life, and doubtless told him many other things in the years that followed before he started preaching. But from then on, he actually knew the Lord Jesus. Now, as I've suggested already in the service, we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has promised that he, by his Spirit, will be present in every service where two or three gather to worship him, and that he will himself come close to all those who believe in him. Now, how do you believe in him? We believe in him by understanding a little about why he came. Now, interestingly, the people who lived while Jesus was alive did not have to know much about him in order to trust him. Often that followed. He'd meet a woman at the well. She knew a little bit of the history. But Jesus said to her, "I that speak to thee am he. I'm that Messiah you're talking about, as some vague person." She actually met him, and that transformed her thinking. But some of the others who appreciated Jesus' kindness, they didn't know why he was doing it at that time until perhaps he had died on the cross, and they understand why he came to die on the cross. But the person you know, it's important that you know who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's attained. And the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is to say, to deal with the sin condition that afflicts everybody. Man and woman and boy and girl, we're born sinners. We are contrary to God. Left to ourselves, none of us would think about God. None of us would care about God. But the Lord Jesus comes to quicken and to give an interest. He creates love towards God in the heart, to which we begin to respond. Why did Jesus come? Why did he die on the cross? He died because every sinner is condemned to death. It's probably difficult for us these days to appreciate what being condemned to death is. There is no such law in our country. But in days gone by, in every country in the world, you could be sentenced to death, sometimes for very trivial things. It was a thing to be scared of, and it was a thing that if you were sentenced to die, the only way you could ever get out of it or be pardoned was by actual contact from the king or the queen of the country concerned, who was in charge of law and who alone could pardon you. Once the process of being found guilty had started, you were lost. You were hopeless unless somebody intervened, and that somebody had to be the king or the queen. We don't live quite under that understanding. We can talk about someone being sentenced to death, and it doesn't really resonate with us. Or someone gets a life sentence, and that isn't life, it's 12 years or 20 years or something, which is bad enough, but it's not what it says. But every sinner dies. And we are under a death sentence as sinners. If we carry on by nature as we're born, unless there is a great change, we shall die. And that death is twofold. It is a death of our bodies, which we know we're all decreasing. We get that anyway, even if we're saved. But there's also the death of the spirit, the death of the soul, which isn't going out of existence, but just an existence in hell, with all the wrath of God aimed at you, bombarding you forever and forever and forever. And Jesus came to deliver sinners from that state. So he took human flesh, became a man, and he, as God and man, never ever sinned, not once, not even as a child, not at any time. And the enormity of that, the magnitude of that, bears some thinking about. By the time you and I wake up, as I once woke up when I was 16, to thinking, I'd like to please God, I'd like to live without sin, it's too late anyway. What about all the sins you've committed till you're their age? What can you do about them? Can't do anything about them. They're there. And you've had it. Unless the Saviour is called upon. Now, the Bible teaches that there's only one name given among men by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. No matter what religion you are, you can't come to God unless you come through Jesus Christ. He is the only Saviour that the Lord God has provided to take away the sin of the world. No one can come into God's presence unless first he's been pardoned from all his sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a very demanding statement. It is something that bears much thinking about. Jesus is the only Saviour. It's therefore a wonderful thing if we know him, but equally a formidable thing if we don't. So a sinner may only be saved through Jesus. Now think, to know him, that he should approach us as he does through the preaching of the gospel, as he does through the scriptures where we read and we may see what he does and see what he says. He says, come unto me. And that gives us the chance all these years later to come to him. And he says, how to come? He says, repent and believe the gospel. So he calls us to come to him, but at the same time to turn away from our sins and to believe him and to trust him. And there's much more like that. But when Paul says he knows whom he has believed, he means that he has this personal relationship with the living God, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that, there is no beginning. You can't begin the Christian way unless you come that way. Jesus alone saves. If we won't come to him, we can't have salvation, we can't have forgiveness of sins, we can't have everlasting life. If we won't come for whatever reason, if culture says, well, we don't believe in Christ in our country, if culture says, well, we do believe this is a Christian land, but the nature of the Christianity is so poor and so removed from what the Bible teaches, we're still not being saved. We must actually come in the spirit of our hearts, at the invitation of the Lord Jesus, come to him as the Son of God. Come very reverently. We're sinners. We've offended God. We've said things, we've done things that are a great offence to him. And therefore, we need to come humbly, confessing our sins, asking his forgiveness. He was able to forgive because he died on the cross. He suffered death instead of us. Not that we don't die, but he suffered death so that he might bear the punishment, the supreme punishment, for sinners who are guilty. All flesh dies, including the animals. They've fallen with us. But they have no souls, of course. So the Lord Jesus dies to bear our punishment instead of us. when we confess our sins to him, it's like placing them on him. And he who had no sin of his own bore away our sin. Because he could, we can't. Being without sin, he could bear our sin. He could pay the punishment for our sin. And God, who is holy and couldn't even look at us, knows that his Son, sent for the very purpose, has paid the price of our sin. And he accepts us for his sake. And all the things that Jesus accomplished are counted to us because we belong to him. So to know the Lord Jesus is to know someone like this, someone who's alive by the Spirit forevermore. But there is more. All resurrection is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that when we are in heaven, it will be with our very bodies that we have here, renewed and made perfect. That when we die, the bodies are buried or whatever they're done, and they rot, but that our soul goes straight to be with the Lord. There is never a time when we're separated from the Saviour. The minute we die, we're with him. But when he comes again, then the bodies of every believer will be gathered together, given new power, the skin brought together again, built on the bones again, transformed, no longer sinful. And we will rise a great army to greet him, to receive the king, to bring him at his coming. And when the Lord Jesus returns, it will be the greatest kingdom the world has ever seen. Always been minority in any generation, but now, when the Lord returns, when every believer that's ever been is gathered together to come with Christ, or to come to Christ, then that's the biggest gathering of any community there will ever have been. So Paul says, I know the Lord Jesus. I know him. But I also know what is dear to his heart, that he came to save sinners. So I want to preach the gospel. I know the things that he died, paid that awful price on Calvary to die for my sin. So if I get killed, I don't mind. I know the Saviour went through all sorts of awful temptations, but he didn't give in any of them. Every situation I could get in, he's been there before me in principle. I know him. I know what he wants. I know who he is. I know his love. I know his comfort. I know his friendship. I know him. And you can see that that's a much stronger foundation than knowing about him or wondering about him. Or saying, I think I've heard of him somewhere. There's a certainty about the Christian faith that alone holds the soul of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. You cannot be uncertain in the things of faith. You must know that you belong to the Lord God through Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that you're on the way to eternal life. You must actually know that to be able to draw any significant meaning and help in life from being a Christian. I know, he says, whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, one of the most glorious things of all is to be able to belong publicly, to be committed to such a Saviour. You can't say, I think I'm a Christian. You can't leave it that other people think maybe you are, maybe you're not. It has to be certain to everybody concerned that you're Christ man, Christ woman, Christ boy, Christ girl, that you're a Christian, that you belong to him, that what he stands for, what he is what you stand for and what you are. So Paul says, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him. Now that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I remember when I was first going through these things in my mind, wondering about becoming a Christian, and when I was 16, I thought, but it's a big thing to entrust your whole life to the Saviour. I had a particular job I thought I'd like to do. I wanted to do that. I wanted to be in charge of my life. I wanted to know what I was going to do. But the Lord persuaded me that to follow him was much safer, much more satisfying, much more wonderful. So what did I commit to him as part of believing? Not only did I come to him and ask him to forgive my sins, but I committed my life, all my learning, all my studies, all my interests, all my intellectual powers, to him. They're yours, Lord, I said, to serve you, to do whatever you want. Wherever you call me, I will go. And different people have said similar things. But I committed to him all that was in me, all that I had, all that I was aware of. I didn't think I was up to much. We were a very poor home. I was by no means the top in the school. I wasn't quite at the top end of the school. I wasn't even anywhere near top in my head. I was no great shakes. But what the Lord wanted, I understood, was me. That's why he was calling me with all the wonderful things about it. But if I was to have the advantages, I did need to serve him. I did need to follow him. Did need to believe in him. I did need to talk to him about other people, to other people about him. And so all that was in me, I committed to him. So Paul says, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him. Now you think of the enormity of committing your life to someone and then someone rejecting you. It always struck me as a terrible thing, really, for a man to jilt a woman, really. She's given her life to a man and said, my life is your life, and then he walks out on her. Not the only way you could look at it. But you can say something of to be snubbed, to be rejected, to be cast out. The book says, I know he's able to keep what I've committed to him. It won't be lost. It's a famous saying, isn't it? Cast your bread upon the water, and after many days it shall return for you. It's a funny saying, because literally, the bread that you cast on the water, if it came back, would be rotten, be no use at all. And the picture's a bit broader than that. It means if you cast your all upon the Lord, he will make sure that you gain by it and not lose by it. But Paul believed that God was able to keep him, to look after him, to keep all those things that he'd committed to him. He was not rejected. He knew he wouldn't be rejected. And that is a comforting thought. You go to university, if you do, and you think you'll do well. You don't do too badly, and you get a job. And halfway through that job, you know, you think to yourself, I don't know, I'm not getting on very well. Or perhaps you don't get on very well, and they say to you, I think we'd do better with somebody else. You better leave. And it's a horrible feeling. And to belong to the Lord Jesus in such a way that you know he will keep what you've committed to. It's you. It's the only life you have. It's the essential you. And that is all thrown upon the Lord Jesus. You bank on him. Paul says, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep. And he will keep. And he won't let you down. Everything you do in his service, he will amply repay, and you will have eternal life, and you will have blessings. And he speaks of blessings a hundredfold, doesn't he? So Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Against that day, just those few words. This is the day of judgment. This is the day when all we've ever done in our lives and said and thought will be reviewed by God and judged. It's the day that counts. Now, my teachers always said to me that if I was going to do an exam, if I was going to get 60%, I'd have to aim for 85%, because I always flunked everything on the day. I was not good under exams. I found coursework was worse. I mean, coursework was introduced because a lot of people weren't very good with their exams. And coursework was even worse because it meant you had to work all the time, and I didn't believe in working all the time as a kid. But the idea of having to produce it on a given day, on a given occasion, I was not good at that. I was not good at all. And you see with sports people, play cricket for their country, or even football. There are some who turn it on and they're twice as good. But there are others who never make that jump, never able to turn it on when it matters. To turn something on when it matters. Now, what Paul is saying here, says, I know that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. There is one day that matters, in a sense, and that's the day when judgment will be passed on our lives. And that's the day when it all must come good. If somebody runs a race and falls over it, even if they were in the front and it's only 50 yards, 25 yards, 20 yards short of the final place, they're not going to win. They're going to come last. They're just not going to make it. You've actually got to produce it and do well on the day. Well, you understand the principle. It's not quite like that in the judgment day. But you understand how important it is. And Paul was confident that in the day when it mattered, the day when we give our accounts, he would stand up for us and he would say, I covered that person by my blood. I forgave all their sins. All their iniquities were cast on me. All my merits were counted to them. And he would plead for us. And whatever our shortcomings may have been, he will say in that great day that you're mine. You belong to me. You committed yourself to me when there was many people to say you were doing wrong. But I stand up for you now, in that day, which matters. So being a Christian is about a certainty. There's that statement in the Bible, if the alarm, you know, if a trumpeter gives an uncertain sound. You know how the trumpets were sounded to give an alarm? Or to call people out of their tents to come to the army, the only way you could raise the noise was to blow a trumpet. And there were certain calls. Two long blasts meant that. One long blast meant that. Three blasts meant that. But if he wavered or hadn't got the breath or he blew hot and cold and there was a funny sound, nobody would know. Is that one blast? Is that two blasts? Is that three blasts? Are we supposed to run? Are we supposed to prepare for war? What are we supposed to do? And if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? To be a Christian is to give no uncertain sound. It's to be certain. People think you're arrogant to be certain. But the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. The being certain. Paul says, I know him. I know his love, his kindness, his holiness, his perfections, his person. I know. I walk with him. I love him. And I'm persuaded in my brain box. I'm persuaded he'll never let me down in any particular whatever. But it's not all about me in one sense. It's also about my service of him. And that causes us to respond by saying, but I will, to the best of my ability, never let him down either. To be called to be Christian when you're young is a most wonderful thing, because you've got life to fulfill these things. But to be called to be a believer at any time of life is wonderful, because even though you've had 90 years of your life, you've now got eternity, which you didn't have before. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul was not ashamed, because he knows Christ and he's persuaded about him. Trust that we will all be brought to that position where we can say the same and follow him with glad, joyful, committed hearts. Amen.